We appreciate the opportunity to share God's word with you this evening. And in fairness, I guess some would say, well, who is that guy? And since Ross wouldn't come up and give an introduction, I'll do just that. I'll tell you just a little bit about myself. I'll give you my testimony. It's a good way to start. I was born into a Christian home. My parents were at the assembly when I was before I was born, so I can say I attended starting 9 months prior to my birth. I've been coming every Sunday. But when I was growing up in the assembly, it wasn't until the summer of 1970 at Vacation Bible School, for the first time I recognized that I was not saved. I was born in a Christian home, and I guess kind of thought it went with the territory. My parents are Christians, so I'm a Christian. But I realized at that point I was not. And so by staying behind and talking to one of the folks that were there, my Sunday school teacher, she led me to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was saved. It's not a big change. I mean, you're 6 years old, right? Years I spent in vanity and pride. No, there was not much change in my life at all because I was 6 years old. And I would continue through this until I was 11. At 11, I understood a little bit about baptism, and I asked to be baptized. Came into the fellowship there at the assembly, Central Gospel Chapel in Miami. I was baptized, and again, not a lot of change. Not living particularly for the Lord, but not doing anything in opposition. Then camp. Oh boy, we love camp. The camp work's going on now, and I went to camp since I was 9 years old. And I can remember when I was 16 years old was a year of change. You see, I had a counselor that had a very similar testimony to mine. And he attended the assembly that I did. He was 6 years my senior. And we were having devotions on the dock one night, out on the dock on the lake. And he gave his testimony. Said very, very similar. Saved at a young age, baptized at a young age. But he never really got serious about his walk with the Lord. One thing that I remember at camp, especially at the teen camp, was each summer, the Friday night, we actually ended on Saturday morning, so Friday night they have a banquet and a campfire, and I always came under such strong conviction. And I said, this year, Lord, it's going to be different. This year, I'm going to read my Bible and pray every day. I appreciate this too, because at camp you have devotions, at least we did morning and evening. And by the time we got to the teen camp, what they encouraged us to do was have our own devotions. So in the morning we had to go find some place to read and pray, spend some time alone with the Lord. Good. And we used to sing that song in Sunday school, right? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. So I was thinking, this is what I need to do. But every year I came home from camp, and by October, I just went back to doing what I normally did. You go to school, you play, you just kind of live for yourself. But when I was 16, this brother gave his testimony. And he said he did the same thing, and when he was in high school, the Lord did something to get his attention. His father was diagnosed with brain cancer, and before his senior year of high school, the Lord took his father. And it was a devastating blow to him. And he realized, you know, he'd just been playing a game. Oh, he's sure he's saved. He's going to heaven. But he wasn't very serious about his walk with the Lord. And I remember being struck by that. I said, I don't want that to be my case. And that year I made a commitment again, but this time it actually stuck. When I came home in the morning, there was devotions, then breakfast. That was the habit every morning. And at one point I could count on my hand the times that didn't happen. Maybe I woke up late for school or something, but it was always that way, spending a little time in devotion, reading God's word, and praying. And that's been the habit ever since. After leaving high school, I had to pick something to do for a vocation. What I wanted to do was go to camp, but they don't usually take you as a full-time camp worker at 18, so I had to go off to college. And in my freshman year of college, I was at the University of Florida. My mom was diagnosed with cancer, and she passed away. Now, I didn't take that as the wake-up call necessarily, I mean, because I had squared things away with the Lord, and I was very much at peace. It's a difficult thing to ever lose a loved one like that, but as they explained to me, that was God's choice. You know, it was time to, he wanted her with him. And so she went to be with the Lord, and I had to come home after that semester. My dad he could barely boil water, so someone had to help cook at the house, and I'm the baby in the family, so that fell to me. And I spent the next 11 years living at home, finished my associate's degree, and then realize I still don't know what I want to do as far as a vocation. I do remember being challenged quite a bit in my first year of college by the professors that said things that irritated me regarding the Christian faith. And the bad thing was I didn't have a defense. I mean, I knew they were wrong, but I couldn't show them a verse of Scripture. And I realized part of that was my own fault. You see, I'd sat in the meeting and been spoon-fed my whole life. So while I knew what they said was wrong, I couldn't refute what they said. So I said, you know, this is a problem. So after that second year of college, I went off to Emmaus Bible College for a year and got just a year of grounding in the Word. It's a survey of Old Testament, New Testament, a good time of being in-depth, because one of my excuses for not studying more in-depth, at least when I was in school, was I have homework. I mean, I used to get up, go to school, I played sports, I had a part-time job, I do homework till I fall asleep and get up and do it again. So fitting in any time of serious Bible study, not devotion. Now, devotions, it's good, but it wasn't a time of deep study. So by making studying the Bible my homework, I was able to spend the time in God's Word. I left Emmaus, and the Lord brought someone across my path that helped me quite a bit. Because you see, he said, Billy, what is it you want to do? I said, well, I'd like to work at camp. He said, why don't you do that? I said, you just don't go and knock and say, I'd like to work at camp. You see, the camp, the board would seek out who they would have to come serve there. He said, well, what else would you like to do? I said, well, maybe I'd like to teach, because then I have the whole summer off. It's not a bad job, right? You teach for 9 months, you get 3 months off. We used to joke, the number three top reasons to become a teacher, you know what they are? June, July, and August. You know, I'm just joking. If you're an educator, I know that's not your reason for being an educator. But we, you know, went into education. Well, the problem, I said, going into education is this. Teachers, it's a very underappreciated profession. And when I was in college, they made $15,900 in Miami. That was the highest paying county in the college. I could have driven a school bus for $12,000 and just ditched college altogether. So I thought, I don't know if I want to go to that. He goes, well, what else do you like? I said, well, I'm good at math. And he said, you know, and I was told I should go into engineering. But I took a shot at that in my freshman year. And once I got to Calculus 2, I was a little bit overwhelmed and decided I didn't think engineering was for me. But engineers get paid good money. So he said, your dilemma is you're either going to have to pick a job where you're not necessarily happy, but you make good money, or pick something you like, and you don't necessarily get paid as much. And he said, isn't the choice obvious? And it was. And at that point, I said, you know what? I'm going to go work with kids. I'm going to become a teacher. And when I left Emmaus, I went into the education program and finished my degree. Well, this, once again, made it very easy to be involved with the camp work. So each summer, we'd go off and help at the camp. I think it was in 1985 I became their full-time program director, kind of like what you have maybe for the weekly director at the Emmanuel Bible Camp, where I was the guy with the clipboard up front. I'd run the games. I'd keep the points and run the chapel. I loved doing this. And then in 1991, this girl came on staff named Christina Evans. This is Lanny's daughter. And I was just struck by this girl. I thought, boy, she's going to make someone a fine wife one day. Fine wife, you know. And I couldn't avoid the fact that I realized that every time she came by me, it was, and I can tell you, I get sweaty palmed. It was just awful. And I thought, why is this happening? Because she's 11 years my junior. I said, this is, oh. But anyways, in the Lord's timing, you know. Don't grin, John. Okay, now listen. And the Lord's providence, this was the girl that the Lord had picked out for me. And so we began dating in 1991, married in 1994. In that time period, in the spring of 94, I began working full-time at the camp. And for the next five and a half years, I was full-time at Camp Horizon. That was the current record. The camp work can be a bit burning out. You know, if you can get too much time into it and wear yourself out. And about every 3 years, they were having a new director. So I thought 5 years was a good amount of time. The brother that followed me that's still there now, he's been there for 15, so he's broken all sorts of records for being there. But as I told him, he does it right. He finds ample time for his family and etches out the amount of time that he needs. It's still difficult. You get poor health doing things like that. You wear yourself into the ground during the summer, 18, 19-hour days. But in leaving the area that I grew up in Miami, I ended up in Central Florida. And in Central Florida, vacation capital, we get a lot of visitors. And we have a little startup meeting out in Claremont. And at the, I guess even at Hiawassee, we had some folks coming down that would visit the assembly from Canada. And when we were at Claremont, we had a number of visitors from PEI. And so each year we, you know, learn a little bit more about the island, and they come down and visit. They say, you need to come up. Well, we'll eventually we'll come up. And so by God's grace, we were able to come along this year. And I forget who it was that got me set up on Sunday night, but I'll thank them later because this is vacation, you know. Anyways, that's a little bit about me. And right now what I do is I went into, I don't teach anymore. Well, I do teach, but I'm not a math teacher. I work, I returned to teaching after the camp work, and now I'm in administration. I work as an assistant principal at a middle school. I just finished, I think, year 12 or 13, and which still gives me a good chunk of time off in the summer. Some have asked me, do you want to be the headmaster or the principal? I said, maybe one day. But right now, if I do that, then I've lost every bit of summer. Those are year-round employees, and my children are 12 years old, and we do enjoy the time during the summer to spend being on vacation, as it were, and doing things together. So that's a little bit about me. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 37. One of the things I know that came out of my time at Emmaus was learning a little bit more about my relationship with the Lord and learning to trust in Him. And there's a verse that I could say is my favorite verse, or verses. It's from Book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy path. And while that has been the verse that has been my theme, as it were, I can tell you that trusting in the Lord is not just an easy thing. It's an easy thing to say. This morning, a brother was shared from James chapter 1, and that verse in chapter 1, verse 22 said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. So if I asked you, how many of you believe that God is in control? Most of you, I'm sure, would say, of course God is in control. God is sovereign. He rules the universe. But how much of it is here and how much of it is in your heart? So this evening is meant to encourage you or exhort you in trusting in the Lord. We're going to be looking a little bit at the psalm that David wrote, and we picked some words. I couldn't get into good alliteration where you have the first letter the same, but I picked five words where the letters are the same at the end. So if you're a note taker, here they are. First, it's fret not. Fret not because of evildoers. Secondly, it's to trust in the Lord. Thirdly, it's to delight yourself in the Lord. The fourth is to commit your way to the Lord, or your ways to the Lord. And the fifth is to rest in the Lord. So fret not, trust, delight, commit, and rest. Do I really trust in the Lord? You perhaps have heard the illustration. I'll just go share it again. A tightrope walker was demonstrating his ability to balance on a rope stretched across a raging river. He took a wheelbarrow and wheeled it across the river. When he got to the other side, he turned and came back. When he turned and came back, he had put in 2 100-pound bags of sand and made it across. Then he asked the crowds watching, how many of you think I could put a man in that wheelbarrow? Oh, they all said, we believe. He said, who will volunteer? Not a hand went up, right? That's what you would consider having a belief here, but not here. I don't really trust that guy can do it, because if I really trusted, I'd easily climb into the wheelbarrow. So we want to look and see what the Lord would, or what David tells us here in his psalm about trusting in the Lord. And the first is this. We'll read the first seven verses. And this is in the New American Standard version of the Bible. David writes this: do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. And He will bring forth He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. So the first is to encourage us to fret not. Fret not because of evildoers. Don't get burned up by those who are in opposition. I walked in and I got a little burned up. Now, hopefully you didn't see it, but some locals put some graffiti on the assembly wall. And it's not good stuff. And I thought to myself, what? Why do kids do that? And I get a little, mainly because I see the same stuff at the public school. They do this type of stuff to deface property that's not theirs. But you know, we're not to get worked up about that. But Bible says, be not envious of them. He points out in verse 2, they will wither like the grass, they will fade like the green herb. I ought not to get too burned up about those who do evil. When you drive, that's always been one of mine. You know, I learned to drive in South Florida where it's a bit busier. And if you want to get over on the interstate, you never indicate, because if you put your blinker on, they speed up. They don't want to let you in, and it's a real competitive way of driving. And so sometimes you can get upset with stuff like that. Now that I live in the rural area of Central Florida in Lake County, I'm much more relaxed. And I have to tell myself, if someone does come by, some screwball that's, you know, that cuts you off, he's in a hurry, I just have to think, maybe he's on the way to the hospital or something. Give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they have a legitimate reason for why they're going where they are. But don't get too worked up about that. Life is too short. David tells us there in verse 2, look to their end. Look to their end. They will wither quickly like the grass. They will fade like the green herb. Sometimes I know it's not right, but I think to myself, well, they'll get theirs in the end, right? I've heard this said before, God doesn't pay every day, but in the end, he pays. And there would be an account given, right? It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, there's judgment. And that's not just for believers, but for every man. As an illustration, there was many years ago, George Gardner was holding evangelistic meetings and God was blessing. At that time, his only income was from his speaking engagements. With a wife and two children to support and several unpaid bills, Gardner was trusting God to meet his needs. At the final service, the leader announced that the entire offering would be given to the guest as a love offering. The plates were passed and the people gave generously. After the meeting, one of the ushers enthusiastically showed the speaker the total on the adding machine tape. But when the man in charge handed the guest preacher a check, it was for one half of the offering. Back at the motel, sleep eluded the evangelist's eyes. The hours passed, 12, 1, 2 a.m. Exasperated, he finally reached for a Gideon Bible by his bedside and began reading, where it fell open. And the words of Psalm 37 struck him with full force. Fret not thyself, trust in the Lord, evildoers shall be cut off. He set the Bible down and he prayed, Lord, forgive me. He said, what a fool I've been. You keep the other fellow awake, so I'm going to sleep. And he said that the victory came in the weeks that followed. God did provide for the needed finances for him as because of his trust. He fret not in the Lord. And don't envy them. It says in verse number 1, be not envious toward wrongdoers. That's a step in the wrong direction. A little bit further into the Psalms, one of David's musicians, Asaph, writes in chapter 73 of Psalms. He was looking at those who were evildoers. He says in verse 3, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. And he goes on through a list of things as he looks with envy at those that he calls evildoers until he gets to verse 17. And in verse 17 has this word, until. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. You see, I don't envy anyone that's outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might look at some of those things and perhaps get the wrong idea about what they can and can't do. but look to their end and know that that's not going to be where you want to be. If you really want to put your trust in the Lord, we don't look back and we follow after him. Recall there was in John chapter 21, there was a post-resurrection appearance of the Lord to his disciples. They were out on a boat fishing, and the Lord appeared to them. And if you remember the story, he told them, children, have you caught anything? He said, no. He said, well, cast on the right side of the boat. Well, they figured out it was the Lord. And when they came ashore, the Lord asked Peter this question three times. He said, Peter, do you love me? Three times this went on, and Peter's reply was, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he told him what he wanted him to do. He said, to feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And when he was finished talking to Peter about that, he told Peter how he was going to glorify himself, the Lord, in his death. He said in verse 18 of chapter 21, says, truly I say unto you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And Peter let that sink in. And it said when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. And Peter did what we often do. Peter turned around and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. He saw John. And he said, Lord, what about this man? What was the Lord's reply? What is that to you? He said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And you see, if you trust the Lord, you're following the Lord, don't worry about those who surround you. There's an individuality involved with serving God. In the Christian life, as I said at the beginning, I didn't become a Christian just because I was born into a Christian family. God doesn't have grandchildren. There are sons of God. Children of God, but not grandchildren of God. It's an individual choice. And when I stand before the Lord Jesus at the Bema seat, and he asks you about the things you've done with the talents he's given, those abilities he's given you to serve him, you can't look around and say, what about this guy or what about this girl? She was a much better pianist than I. She never took her turn teaching Sunday. No, he's just going to ask you, what did you do, you see? And so there's an individuality involved in serving the Lord. We keep that in heart. Don't look around at those who are around us. The second T word there is in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. So there's the whole root of the matter. Trust in the Lord. The first thing we do, if we're going to trust in the Lord, and we trust him for our salvation. The cross is the end of trusting in self. Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You see, he knew that there was nothing he can do. You understand, if you don't come to the point where you understand there's nothing you can do to save yourself. A brother this morning was sharing that nobody, if you ask, think that they're going to end up in hell. There might be a few that say that, but deep down inside, if they knew that or believe that they would likely do something to change it. But you have to realize that there's nothing you can do. There's nothing I can do to earn God's favor, to be in his presence. I'm a sinner by my nature, by my birth. So I have to put my trust in the Lord for my salvation and to be completely at ease with that. Now, beyond that, I still have to live a life that's going to be trusting in the Lord, trust in the Lord to direct me in the things that we do. So it's not always easy. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Do I trust him for providing for my family? Do I trust him for a job? I tend to think, I get a paycheck because I work. I work for my... Who gave me the ability to work? God gave me the ability to work. God gives me the ability to get up in the morning to do anything. So do I trust him? Do I trust him for decisions that I make? Where will I live? Will I buy a home? Will I rent a home? Will I have a spouse? That was a nerve-wracking thing until 1991 when they brought the right one along. But it was, it could be nerve-wracking. When I was a young guy, I used to look at different couples, Oh, that guy, he's got it made. Oh, that poor fella. I just think to myself, where will I end up? Who will I end up with? But I had to trust the Lord for that. not to take it into my own hands to make things. We trust. Do you trust God for these? Do you trust God for the little things in your life? We look at some of the things that David wrote, much more serious things he had in his writings in Psalm 31. David's in his lament psalm. He says there, starting in verse 9, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body is wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life." His trials seemed much deeper than things I've gone through. But as verse 14, he says, "But as for me, I trust in thee, O Lord. I say, thou art my God. My times are in thy hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me." So I put my trust in the Lord because of who he is. An illustration is told of a group of botanists who went on an expedition into a remote section in the Alps, searching for new varieties of flowers. And as one of the scientists looked through his binoculars, he saw a beautiful rare species growing at the bottom of a deep ravine. To reach it, though, someone would have to be lowered into that gorge. Well, they noticed a local youngster standing close by, and the man asked if he would help them get the flower. The boy was told that a rope would be tied around his waist, and the men would then lower him to the floor of the canyon. Excited yet apprehensive about the adventure, the youngster peered thoughtfully into the chasm. He said, "Wait, I'll be right back," and off he dashed. And when he returned, he had a man with him. The boy said to the head botanist, "I'll go over the cliff now and get the flower for you, but this man must hold on to the rope. He's my dad." You see, he had trust in his father. Do we trust our Heavenly Father? Do we have that trust in him? Verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Do you ever wonder why the Lord doesn't always give us what we ask for? Well, it may not be that it's his desire for us. When I was younger, there were things that I wanted that they weren't God's plans. I love sports, love play sports. I'm not a very coordinated fella, but I'll play just about any sport you want to play. And I can remember thinking, if he just gave me the ability that Michael Jordan, you know, I can just see it on the side of the sneaker, Air Skelton. I would just, you know, have my picture like this on the side of the shoe. That wasn't God's will. That wasn't his desire. So why would I pray for that? But then you have to start wondering, well, why is it that my desire is not what God desires? Why does my heart desire things that God doesn't permit me to have? Well, if I look at the verse, it's because I'm not delighting myself in him. If I delight myself in him, then my desire or our desires would be in line with his. He'd give us all. If I'm asking for things that are in his will for me. And sometimes we want something that's not necessarily the best thing for us. Now, one thing that we have in Florida at the camp, snakes, lots of snakes, and alligators too in the lake. I know you don't have any alligators up here, but snakes. And some of the snakes are very beautiful, but some of them are not the safest things to touch. And I can recall, does anyone know what a coral snake is? Okay, there's one hand back there, Brother Wayne. So coral snake, and it's a red, and it's black, and it's yellow. Now, there's one called a king snake that's very similar. And the way you tell the difference that I remembered was with the stripes, if red touches yellow, it will kill a fellow. Red touches black is friend of Jack, so that one's safe. It won't harm you. But the coral snake's a very venomous one. And I can remember back in the probably like the third or fourth summer, so it's still very, the grounds haven't been developed that much, trees everywhere. We're sweeping the porch on the last sweep before we head down to the chapel. We're doing our cabin cleanup, and we hear the boy campers out there, and one of the boys goes, "Oh, look at that snake." He said, "It's red, it's black, it's yellow." And before he finished, we're running off the porch. The counselor said, "No, stop, stop, don't touch it. Don't touch it, don't get it. Get back, get back." It turned out to be a coral snake. And we ended up killing the snake so it couldn't harm any of the boys. But you see, it attracted the boys. They thought it would be something they would enjoy. I had one little boy, this fellow Ryan. Every time I came back after lunch, this kid had a rat snake, yellow rat snake. He'd go behind the cabin and catch it. And I remember the first day, it was a little one. Then the next day was longer, and he was bleeding. The second day, I said, "What happened?" He goes, "What bit me?" Well, it's not a venomous snake, but it did bite him. The third day, I came, and he had like a 4-foot snake, and blood's dripping down his arm. I said, What happened?" He goes, "Well, you know, but I got it, Chief Billy." I said, "Well, we'll go put that back. I don't want that in the cabin." So the boys, they like to catch the snakes. But you know, as much as they would have wanted that pretty snake to take and show someone, if they got bitten by that snake, that could have ended their life. And sometimes we want things that aren't the best for us. Do I delight myself in the Lord? Am I wanting things that God wants for me? When I ask for something, is it something that the Lord would have for me? You know, one of the things that, as a young person, and then once again, I was you know, brought up in this, and I could remember, the Lord's Supper was, hold your ears, boys, it's the most boring meeting I'd ever been in. They don't have any music, and it was, I didn't get it. And what I found is the older I got, what a precious time it is to be able to give back to God, you know, to worship Him from my heart, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while some things when I was younger, I thought to myself, I don't want to have any of that. That's where I was going to find contentment. I was going to be with the Lord's people. I was going to be fellowshipping. I was going to be taught God's word. It's very easy once you start missing. I'm going to, I can't make it to this Sunday. I've got something going. And then you stop. One of the brothers said, "Billy, it's like this way. You take a coal out of the fire. When it's in the fire, it's blazing. But when I set it off here by itself, away from the fire, what happens? Eventually it cools, right? And it turns the gray ash, and it's not producing anything. It needed to be with the rest of the coals and embers in the fire. And that's what it is for us as believers. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Of course, I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are here on Sunday night. So I'm not going to, can't say anything about that. But we want to be with the Lord's people. We want to be at the things that the assembly, the ministries. I heard them talk about the different things that are available. Not everyone can make these things. I razz Dwight when I see him. But I know, I said, if I give Dwight a hard time about not being here on Sunday, I got to give the camp directors the same thing, because our camp, they're gone all summer. We don't see them at the assembly, because the camp season runs that way. But we want to be, with the Lord's people and delight ourselves in Him and in the things of the Lord. The fourth is commit your way to the Lord. In verses 5 and 6, commit your way to the Lord. And that means all your ways. Now, I left my keys, so I can't give you this illustration. They're in my jacket pocket. But if I say, "Lord, I'm committing all my ways, except this one." Now, that key, I want to have control over that. What you're saying is that there's one area of your life that you think you know more than God about how it works. It could be my driving. Let me drive how I want. It could be the way I dress, my apparel. That's the Lord. I don't want to have to lean on you about that. And if you're going to commit your ways to the Lord, are you willing to commit all your ways? Are you willing to let God have charge of these things in your life? Let me give you this challenge. If there's a part of your life that you're holding back from God, ask Him to take it. If you're serious about committing your life to the Lord, ask Him to take it. The fourth one is found there in the fifth one, verse 7. It says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Come to realize that God is in control and His ways are higher than our ways. I may not always understand the things that God is doing, but I need to be able to leave my worries, my fears, my anxieties with Him. I need to rest in the full assurance that God will do what He says. We do this on a practical basis daily. Most of you, when you came in, you didn't check the pew. You know by past history, when you sit, it's going to hold your weight. I take the remote, and depending on how far I am from the van, if I click it, I know what's going to happen. The doors will unlock. I go to sleep at night, and in the morning, the sun will rise. It rises earlier, and especially up here, further north, it rises. I base that on history, that it's happened in the past. Well, how much more should I be able to trust the God of the universe and rest that His promises are yea and amen, and that He's going to see to it and deliver in the promises? In conclusion, let me say this. For a person who's never fully relied on God for everything, for anything, it's very difficult to change one's beliefs. The illustration is told of a man who believed that he was dead. It became a problem, and he went to see the psychiatrist. The psychiatrist listened to him and figured out a way to change the man's view. He says to the man, I said, I tell you what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go home tonight and repeat these words three times. Dead men don't bleed. So the man went home, and for a week he did this. When he returned to the psychiatrist on the following week, the psychiatrist asked him, now did you do what I asked you to do? He said, I did. He said, all right, now I'd like you to give me your hand. The man stuck his hand out. The psychiatrist took a needle. He poked the man in the finger and squeezed it, and blood came out. And the psychiatrist looked at him. He says, well, what do you think? The man looked at the finger. He thought about it. He said, well, I'll be. Dead men do bleed. You see, he was convinced, and it took a lot for him to change the way that he was going to approach things. If you're here tonight and you haven't already changed your mind about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he offers, tonight we would urge you, look and see it within yourself. Are you right with God? Do you know for sure that if you were to leave the scene tonight, when you stand before God, he's going to say, welcome, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Or do you have doubt about that? If you have doubt about that, stay and ask. I'll talk to you. One of the brothers here will talk to you and share with you how you can know for certain before you leave this evening that you have eternal life. And if you're here this evening and you just haven't got to the point where you've committed your way and your life to the Lord, consider this. You're the one doing the driving now. Who should be driving? Who should be steering? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're indeed a God of might and wisdom, an omnipotent God who is all-powerful, an omniscient God who knows everything. Father, there's nothing that's beyond your ability, and we realize your word tells us that your ways are higher than our ways, your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so this evening, Father, we thank you for the things that we can see in your word, how you would use the psalmist David to remind us that we are to put our trust in you, we're to commit our way to you. Father, we're not to fret because of evildoers, we're to delight in the Lord and to rest in these things. We just ask now your blessing as we part, and we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.